Lord Jesus, you are a waymaker. Lord God, I can imagine that there are many of us coming into this place with all kinds of feels. For some of us, there is the joy and the anticipation of spending some time with our family and maybe even our friends. And then there are folks in the room and online for who today is just a challenging day. Waymaker, you promise to be with us, even in the valley. And God, we are leaning on that promise today. We pray this and we claim this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all the mamas out there in all the forms that you inhabit, those who raised us, those who stepped in and lend a helping hand, those who birthed us, all of the mamas in between. We are so grateful for each and every one of you. And I also recognize that Mother's Day can be, well, hashtag it's complicated. It's complicated for those folks who, for whatever reason, are estranged from their mamas, or you mamas out there who are estranged from your children. There are those women out there who wanted to be mamas, and for whatever reason, it just wasn't in the cards. And then there are folk like me who've either recently or not so recently lost your mama. I want to just say today, I see you. I see you. You're not alone. And the grief is oh so real. Grief just happens to hit us sometimes when we least expect it. In places like Houston, Texas. I was in Houston at the beginning of March. I was there with a group of leaders from across the country to celebrate some Locke Innovation Award recipients. These award recipients had these ministries that were just absolutely profound, amazing ministries. And one of the particular award recipients was a gentleman by the name of Reverend Heber Brown III. Reverend Heber Brown III was not only a pastor, but he had started what's called the Black Security Food Network. And he started this ministry because he noticed in his neighborhood, his folk weren't as healthy as he believed that God was calling them to be. And he wanted, in particular, to help them have accessibility to healthier food. And so he went to the local market, and he recognized that health market, well, it was out of the price range of the neighborhood. And so he began to pray, and as he was praying, he noticed behind his church was this like 1,500 square foot lot of just grass, and he thought, maybe, just maybe, we could grow a garden there. Well, Heber didn't know the first thing about growing a garden, but he happened to have a more seasoned woman in his congregation from rural North Carolina that became his head gardener. And before they knew it, that little 1,500 feet kind of square feet was like actually feeding a lot of the city of Baltimore. And then something tragic happened, the death of Freddie Gray, and suddenly they became kind of ground central to feeding many neighborhoods. And that ministry just began to expand over and over and over again. And before long, they found themselves partnering with 150 farmers and 250 black churches across the country. Just because of an idea and a more seasoned woman who had a passion for gardening. Well, when I was listening to this story in Heber's story, I couldn't help but think of my own mama. This is a picture of her out in her garden. And I couldn't wait to tell Heber kind of my story. I went to Heber, and the first chance I got, I sat down with him and I said, oh my gosh, your ministry reminds me of my own mama. My mama was a gardener. And I said, we have these green beans of my mom that we are rationing out because my children will only eat Grandma Linda's green beans. And God love them. They won't eat any other green thing on the face of the planet. And so I told him the story, and I'm like, we're rationing them like jar by jar. And this is like, I had to take this to church. Like, don't drop it, Rachel. Like, don't drop it. And so we have these green beans. And he looked at me, and he thanked me for telling me the story of my mama, and he said, Rachel, do you know where the seeds are? And I said, of course, they're in her backyard. And he said, go to her backyard and get the seeds. Because the seeds can be passed down from generation to generation to generation. It's in our backyard. It's in your backyard. Say that with me. Your backyard. Now, I gotta be honest, I was struck by just how local these ministries were. I mean, they were unapologetically local. The seeds were being sown right in their own backyard, not some distant land, not somewhere over there, but literally in their own backyards. And that messed with me a little bit. Because brothers and sisters, I gotta say, maybe you're like me, I have this inner drive, like I am driven. And I'm always going from place to place to place to place. I want to do what God is calling me to do. And sometimes I have this temptation to think that God's best work is somewhere else, somewhere over there, over the rainbow, beyond the boundaries of Central Ohio. Anybody feeling me on this? Maybe you struggle with that. You believe that if you could only change your job, change your location, change who you are, then you could find what you're looking for. Oh, by the way, the recovery community, thank you so much, the recovery community calls that a geographic cure. And if you know anything about a geographic cure, is it doesn't usually work. The reality is we are here for a reason. God does God's best work in us right where we are. God's love is unapologetically incarnational, which means it comes alive in our immediate location. Now, the Gospel of John tells us that the Word became flesh and blood and moved right into our neighborhood. Jesus meets people right where they are, and he still does. Not some kind of magical place, not even a magical movement. But God meets us on the streets where we live, in our apartment building, at our school, at our place of employment, even in the middle of our wrestling, even when we want to be anywhere else but right here. God came from heaven to earth and moved into our neighborhood. And that's kind of the radical movement that calls us to love the 614 or whatever area code you happen to have on your cell phone, right? That kind of radical local love shapes why we created this series in the first place. It is May, and we are stepping right into the summer. It's a great time to shape everything we do as a church. And my prayer today is that you get a fresh glimpse of how this local love of God might just change your part of the world. So together, let's open our Bibles and our Bible apps and turn with me to the first gospel. That is Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. Now, right after Jesus' baptism and temptation in the wilderness, he decides to establish roots. He chooses a missional headquarters, and it's not Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the epicenter of the Jewish faith and life, a place where everybody goes to celebrate the religious feasts and festivals. Jerusalem would have made the most sense. And yet, instead, Jesus chooses this little, tiny fishing village off the coast of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. Let's revisit verse 13. Leaving Nazareth, that is Jesus' hometown, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the land in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was being said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah when he's saying this, that the Messiah would both deliver God's people from their oppression and bring light into the dark places of their lives. Now, as you read a scripture like this, most of the time you think to yourself, that is big. That is global. It's going to be huge. God's going to do something absolutely enormous. And yet, counterintuitively, God uses the most seemingly insignificant of people and places to make it happen. God didn't go to some faraway place. He didn't pick the biggest metropolitan area of the time. He didn't even travel to the epicenter of Rome to establish his reign. No. Jesus, in typical God of the universe fashion, decides on a fishing village for his primary ministry. Why this village? Well, this is actually a picture of the Sea of Galilee that I took about 18 months ago when I was there. It was interesting that Matthew's own hometown is Capernaum. Matthew is the writer of this gospel, and he's a tax collector. He has a customs booth on the outskirts of this village, and Capernaum also happened to be on a trading route, making it a bridge between Jews and non-Jews, what we sometimes hear the Bible call Gentile peoples and communities. I mean, hear what I'm saying. Jesus chose a town that welcomed a diverse group of people. Sometimes we consider those kinds of places like sanctuary cities. Capernaum is at the crossroads of the region. The village proper is only like 10 to 20 acres of land with a Jewish synagogue at its center. These are pictures. This is actually a church that's constructed on top of what would have been Peter's, what's known as Peter's home. Nearly all the structures that made up this village were houses. These were dwellings that people lived in. And people would have seen Jesus all the time, nearly every single day. Now, can you imagine what that would be like, seeing Jesus every day? Maybe you go down to Fox and Snow and get some baked goods, because I'm a sucker for their baked goods, right? Or you go to high school graduation and you sit right next to Jesus. Or Jesus is over there talking to your neighbor. I mean, can you imagine what it would have been like to just see Jesus walking down the street every single day? Maybe he's catching a game with a Columbus Crew or walking around the zoo, right? Wouldn't it be awesome for Jesus to show up in our everyday lives? Now, if Jesus started in a fishing village, no wonder we find ourselves in what used to be a cow town. That God, the God of the universe, is on the move here in New Albany, in Newark, Johnstown, in Gahanna. Wherever you find yourself, those of you participating online, the area code you find yourself in. I mean, when I think about what Jesus decided to do, I think, New Albany, Ohio, that sounds about right. So what is Jesus doing in this place that incarnated God's work right into the lifeblood of the community? Well, it seems like Jesus has a pretty simple strategy. Look at verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Well, the strategy is like preach, teach, heal, and repeat. Preach, teach, heal, repeat. Preach, teach, heal, repeat. Now, sometimes when we hear those kinds of words, we think, leave that to the professionals. But that's not how Jesus was. I mean, Jesus enlisted some pretty ordinary folks, and Jesus recognized it's not enough to merely preach or even to teach and disciple. There was this healing component to Jesus' ministry. And we get that as well. It's why we spent the last month talking about emotional and mental and relational health. Healing is a part of God's ministry. This is what God wants to do among us, and we want to walk alongside of people to help them be healed from disease, addiction, isolation, depression. Preach, teach, heal, repeat. Verse 18, as Jesus was walking alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. This is interesting. Rabbis didn't typically like go and handpick their students. No, students typically came to the rabbi. I mean, we get this. When we want to learn from someone, we go seek that person out. Maybe if we're choosing where we want to go to college or even a graduate program. We even do this on the regular. If I'm really interested in what someone has to say, I go and listen to their TikToks or their podcasts. The students go seek out the rabbi. But not in Jesus's case. Why would Jesus do something like that? Why would he turn it around and seek out his followers? Well, I believe it's because Jesus wanted to pick everyday people. Now, I know we are all our regular people, but sometimes we get it in our heads that we got to be in these, like, holy places among a certain group of people for God to really work in our lives. But look at Jesus' location. He's on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. And he's hanging out with Peter and Andrew in their place of employment. There was something about the strategy of ordinary fishermen. I mean, these fishermen have a small business. Jesus is seeking out small business owners who are well-networked in their community to leverage their small business for the kingdom of God. Isn't this interesting? Regular people. Now, sidebar, in Luke's gospel, when Jesus comes to the brothers, they're not exactly having a good night. They've been fishing all night, and things are frustrating, and they're cranky, and they're kind of rude to Jesus, honestly. And they don't expect Jesus to show up in their everyday life. And isn't that how it works in our lives as well? You know, it's in the middle of the mess when you're, like, checking that, like, 175th email, When your boss is on your back, when things aren't going your way, when your kid has said mama one too many times, mama, what? Mama, what? Right? I mean, all of those things that are happening in our everyday lives, we're not ready for God to just show up in the middle of a mess. And yet, that's when God does God's best work. Think about your own life. Do you expect God to show up in the middle of your not so great day? Well, God does. God is seeking you. God is after you, and you don't even have to have it all together. Isn't that incredible news? God is looking for you. Now, here's where the scripture came alive for me this week. This is verse 19. Jesus said, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Jesus asked Peter and Andrew to leave their boats, leave their nets, leave their livelihoods, and follow Jesus, and promised them some degree of success as they go and fish for people. If, that is, they followed. Friends, this is what we call hometown anointed. Hometown anointed, turn to your neighbor and say, "You're hometown anointed." Now, Jesus promises to equip us and empower us right in our own neighborhoods, right in our streets and sidewalks and porches and pavement. Now, funny, when we read about Jesus calling his followers, when I think about this, I think, oh my goodness, Peter and Andrew were called by Jesus to follow him, and this must have catapulted them into something amazing and huge for God. But then when I read a little further, I realized, oh, wait a second. Jesus called Peter and Andrew to be empowered by God's Spirit to go right back into their own neighborhood. And then it doesn't feel so exciting. What do you mean you're going to go right back to the town that you grew up in, Capernaum, to be the headquarters of kind of Jesus's ministry? That doesn't feel as, well, as exciting as I thought it might be. Come on, Jesus, you're not calling Peter and Andrew to follow you and empower them to fish for people at the grocery store and the gas station and their place of former employment? You're not asking them to leverage that small business for the kingdom of God, are you? I mean, what would people think if they shared their faith? If they gave away a portion of their income? What would people think if they, like, stopped people and started praying for them? Maybe people would think they're weird, God. You can't be calling people into their own backyards. I mean, people know them. They know their stuff. It could get a little dicey. Maybe there's someone they even went to high school with. That gets awkward. And yet, Jesus says, "No, I'm choosing you. You're my follower. I choose you. You are hometown anointed." Now, brothers and sisters, the movement of Jesus is radically local. It's around our tables and in our living room and certainly in our own backyard. That's what it means to be hometown anointed. The truth is, when you and I grasp the beauty of our anointing, we live into our mission to be good neighbors. And that's already happening. It's amazing to me the way that God is on the move here in this church. We're beginning to form partnerships with organizations just here in New Albany. Just the other day, I was meeting with a parent who's part of the Buddy Up group here in Central Ohio. The Buddy Up group works with students and athletes who have Down syndrome to really help them live incredible lives every single day. And when I met this mama, she began talking about her daughter, and I said, "I think I know you. I met your daughter, your eldest, at the post office. Doesn't she go to UC?" And she was like, "Yes, how do you know this about my child, right? I mean, it had been months ago that I was in the post office." And I said, "Well, I have a son named Topher." And she's like, "Oh my goodness, Topher is your kid? Like, that's all it takes every time. Like, Topher's your kid." "Yes, Topher is my kid." And we had this exceptional conversation, all because of a connection that was made like 5 months ago in a post office. Do you see how God works in our everyday lives? It's the ordinary places that we find ourselves. It's the grocery store. It's the post office. It's your place of employment. It's wherever you find yourself. God is on the move. You are where you are because God is calling you to be there. You know, as a preacher, I happen to move on a quasi-regular basis. And every time I move to a new community, I'm like, "God, help me to be a good neighbor. Now, let's be honest, I'm not always cheery and wonderful, butterflies, rainbows, and sweet parades. And yet, at the same time, I recognize that I live in the place that God's calling me to live in, the season that God's calling me to live there for such a time as this. And I begin asking God, what do you see that I can't see? Who do you want me to see that I can't see? And it's amazing the kind of conversations that open up. And that's not just for me. That's for every single one of us in this room. Every single one of us are called to live in the places we find ourselves, to be good neighbors, to share our life and our faith in ways we couldn't even ask or imagine. So let me re-extend the invitation to you. Won't you make good neighbors? Won't you be a good neighbor? Won't you take seriously the fact that God has positioned you in your place of employment, at your school, in your neighborhood for such a time as this? Here's what I want us to do this morning. Let's close our eyes for a moment. Let's pray together. I want you to think about where you live. Maybe it's your apartment building. Maybe it's the neighborhood, the cul-de-sac you find yourself in. Where's your mission field? Is it at the soccer game? The local coffee shop? Is it that restaurant that you frequent every Thursday night? Where is it that God is asking you to spread some love? Oh, we live in a world where God, people really need to know that there is hope and there is healing and there is love. And so God, pour out your presence over us. We are hometown anointed. Open our eyes to help us see what you see, to see people who are hungry and hurting, to see people who are looking for some hope, to see people who want to know that someone cares. Too often, God, we think that the mission is somewhere else, somewhere over there, way over the rainbow. But God, it's right here, right now. So throughout this series, challenge us, empower us, deploy us to make good neighbors. We pray this and we claim this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song together.